are coming to know Christ as our Savior. And I listed six things, and if you remember these, it's good to know what the Lord has done for us through the Holy Spirit. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does for us when we are converted, well, actually before we're converted, is that He convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of righteousness and judgment to come. And so we have this sense that we are sinners and we need a Savior. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, He witnesses of Christ. We see in John chapter 15 that Jesus said, when the Helper, the Paraclete, the Counselor, the Comforter comes, He will witness of Me. And the Holy Spirit is constantly, constantly witnessing to people around the world that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And if you want to be saved, come to Jesus Christ, because through Him we have the remission or forgiveness of our sins. The third thing that we looked at last Sunday was that the Holy Spirit regenerates us. He doesn't rehabilitate us. He regenerates us. He makes us new. We find in the Scriptures in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us through the washing and renewing, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out abundantly on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, the fourth thing that He does, these are amazing because this happens in a moment. The fourth thing that the Holy Spirit does at our conversion is that He baptizes us into the body of Christ. For there's one baptism, and we're made to drink into one Spirit. At the moment we come to faith in Christ, we're spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. Now, the fifth thing that we see happening at conversion is that we are sealed into Christ. And what does that mean? We see in Ephesians 1:13 that when we, having believed, have been sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. God's given us the Holy Spirit, and we're sealed in Him. And my understanding of that is that we can never lose our salvation, because He is the one who saves us, and He is the one who keeps us. Now, lastly, the Holy Spirit, He comes to indwell us. We realize again that we, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that we belong to the Lord. We become His possession, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. Therefore, we should glorify God in our body and in our spirit, because He's living inside of us. Well, this morning, we want to look at how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we are filled with a lot of different things in our life. Last night, I was watching our Bemidji High School football team. Anybody else watch that on the internet besides me? Well, I was filled with a little disappointment because they lost. They lost, I think it was 33-21, something like that. They played a really good game. They played, I think, they made some mistakes, but you know, that's what young people do when they're on the football field. I think they should be proud of themselves, and this morning I woke up and I'm over it, even though our team lost. Now, this evening, the Vikings are going to play the Bears in Chicago. And we don't know what's going to happen there, but we could be filled with sorrow again. Our pain, we don't know. Or we could be filled with joy. But when you talk about being filled, you understand that sometimes we can be filled with so many different things in our lives. We can be filled with life, happy with life. We can be filled with anger. We can be filled with all kinds of things. But God wants us, as His children, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be under the Holy Spirit's influence and control. So take your Bibles, please, and open to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 17 through 20. 17 through 21, actually. So follow along as I read, please. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's interesting when you talk about the Lord's will. Sometimes for individuals, it's a mystery. But when I think of the Lord's will, I think of the Word of God that really explains what His will is. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, meaning that he wants us to grow. This is the will of God, that he wants us to avoid sexual immorality. This is the will of God, that we want his will in our lives. Not my will be done, but his will be done. And so as we get into the scriptures, we see that God shows us what his will is for us. The challenge that we face as his children is, are we going to be obedient to his will? Are we going to do what he wants us to do? Husbands, what's God's will for you? Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Wives, what is God's will for you as a wife? Submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. And so when you go through all of these wills of God, we are challenged through the scriptures to do what he wants us to do. It's great when we do that, because I believe as we obey the word of God, we're filled with the Spirit as part of our relationship with our God. So we see in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, debauchery, which means a wildness, but be filled with the Spirit. Here we get this first verse in our context that tells us to be filled. Now we have to tear this verb apart to understand what we need to be doing. First of all, this idea of filling has to do with a command. It says, be filled. God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it's a present, which means it's an ongoing experience. We cannot be just filled once. We have to be constantly filled. Because if we're not being constantly filled, we are all leaky people. We need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit because of the battle with the flesh. You understand that we have a nature. It's called the sin nature. And I wish when we would come to know Christ that that sin nature would be completely destroyed, but it isn't. It still is in us. And according to Galatians chapter 5, there's a war going on in your heart and my heart. It's the war between the flesh, the sin nature, and the war between the Holy Spirit who is indwelling us. And we have to be aware of that, and we have to understand the battle that's going on in our hearts. And we have to understand that we need to be filled with the Spirit constantly. And then as we look at this verb, it's a command, it's a present. And we also understand this morning that when you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, there are certain behaviors that come out. And when you're under the control of the flesh, there's also certain behaviors that are evident in our lives. And so as we enter into this discussion this morning about being filled, I hope that you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see that it's not complicated, but it is something that all of us as Christians should aspire to be, Spirit-filled Christians. Has anyone ever asked you that question? Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Has anyone ever asked you that? I've had people ask me this. Is your church a Spirit-filled church? And I tell them, yes. And they say, well, are you a charismatic? Or are you a Pentecostal? And I go, no, I'm a Christian. And they say, well, what do you mean? You pastor a Baptist church. And I go, yeah, I pastor a Baptist church, but I'm a Christian first. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. And as a follower of Christ, we and myself can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not about denomination or affiliation. Now, there's a reason why I'm a Baptist. You want to hear it? You probably have heard it before. I know I'm getting old. I tend to repeat myself. I tend to lose things. And I know that some of you are like me. But the reason I'm here before you this morning, and the reason why I'm a Baptist pastor, is because as I've searched the scriptures, theologically, this is the only place that I can rest my life and rest in the truth of God's word. Because one of the things that I love about Baptists is this, is that if there's something going on and there's an argument or a dispute, do you know what we always appeal to? What says the scriptures? What does the Bible say? It's not my personal belief. It's not yours. What does the Scripture say? And so we should, as a church, continue to strive for the truth of God's Word. And you may say, well, Pastor, every other pastor says that. Well, there is a way of interpreting the Scriptures, and one of the ways that I have found to be true is what we call the grammatical, syntactical, historical interpretation of God's Word. And as you enter into that, you begin to see the truth of God's Word as you read through the Scriptures. So this thing about being filled is something that God wants us to do constantly. And we also understand that we can resist this filling. We can actually resist it. And we're going to see later on as I get to the end of my notes here how we can resist this filling. So let's continue on in our context this morning. So here's some results and evidence of us being filled with the Spirit. In contrast to someone being drunk. When someone is drunk, do they have to tell you they're drunk? No. You can usually see it by their behavior. Because when someone is intoxicated, it affects their speech, it affects their ability to walk, it affects everything. It begins to influence their behavior. That's why they call it a DUI, driving under the influence, driving while intoxicated. And for those of you who have been in law enforcement, you know that people's behavior is drastically affected by alcohol. So what Paul is saying to you and to me this morning, don't be drunk. Because when you're drunk, you're going to say things and do things that you probably shouldn't say and do. And you're going to be under the influence of your sin nature. We see the contrast here, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when someone is filled with the Spirit, do they have to go around telling you that they're filled with the Spirit? You know, there are some Christians who I've encountered anyway, who have this thing that they want to say, well, I am filled and you're not. And I look at them and I go, you know, I think by just saying that statement, you're probably not as full as you should be. I think maybe you're full of yourself. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit should be the one that others should see living out in your life. And when you're under the Holy Spirit's control, it affects your behavior. It irritates me today when someone says to me, and someone asks me this question, can you be a Christian and live like the devil? And I say, no. You don't want to live like the devil if you're a Christian. Because there are some who feel like when they come to know Christ, they have a license to sin. Licentiousness. Antinomianism, which means anti-law. And when we come to know Christ and the Holy Spirit takes up residency in our spiritual being, the Holy Spirit is constantly working in us and convicting us and showing us the way through the truth of God's Word as we listen to it and as we obey it. Drunkenness is something that is forbidden, and we don't want to go down that street, because if we do, we're not going to be filled by the Spirit. Here's some evidence. The first one we see is speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. I love music. And you know that music is something that we all have a preference for this morning. Some of you probably like classical music. Some of you probably like country music. Some of you probably like, well, I hate to say it, but it might even be rock and roll. We have a different preference for music. And what I love about God's Word is it's not saying that we should only sing one type of music. And I think depending on the culture you're in, really reveals to you and to me the preciousness of the difference in music. Because I've been in different cultures and I've seen individuals and I've heard individuals sing differently than me. Is it possible for you to worship God through a hymn? talk to me. Yes, you can worship God through a hymn. Is it possible not to worship God through a hymn? Yes, because you could be mouthing the words and not worshiping God in your heart. And we've all been guilty of that. Maybe you were guilty of that this morning. The disconnect between the head and the heart. You're just mouthing it. And it's something we all struggle with, to engage in true and spiritual worship. We see that we can worship God in different forms. When you travel around the world and you see the different types of music, I'm just amazed how our God is a God of variety when it comes to this particular area. When you look at the three division here, hymns. I've had Christians tell me, well, you can't worship God if you're not singing a hymn. Always reminds me of this story about a hymn, and you've heard it several times from me. But this church was having a fundraising weekend, and so the pastor got up and challenged the congregation. He said this, I want you to know that we're going to raise some money here because we have some building needs. We have some remodeling needs, and we're desperate for the money. We need it now. So, if you give the largest amount this morning, you can pick the hymns for next Sunday. So, the ushers counted up the money, and they noticed that this one particular older lady had written this check for thousands of dollars. And usually they keep that quiet, but in this particular situation, the pastor felt the need to stand up before that congregation and say, so-and-so was so generous this morning, and she opened her heart to the Lord, and she gave abundantly and generously. And I want her to come up. I want to acknowledge her. So this older lady got up, and she's standing with the pastor in front of the congregation. And he said to her, and I want you to know that next Sunday, you get to pick three hymns. She said, well, can I pick them now? The pastor said, well, I guess if you want to do that, that's fine. She said, I'll take him and him and him. She was a widow. That's when I think of that word hymn, that's what I think of, that she picked three hymns. It says hymns in psalms and spiritual songs. What a blessing again that God has given us such a variety of different types of music. And then it says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It starts here. It starts here in our heart, and then it overflows out of our mouth. And I know that many of you this morning don't like to sing because you feel you can't sing, at least in tune or on key. And my understanding is the Bible says this, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So whether you can sing in key or out of key, what the Lord is looking at is your heart. So if you're here this morning and you struggle with your singing and you say to me, well, Pastor, I just can't carry a tune. The Lord doesn't care if you sing in key. What he cares about is your worship from the heart. So let it fly. And who cares what your neighbor thinks? Who cares what they think? Just worship the Lord. We should have that liberty and freedom as we gather together in our community and worship the Lord together. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Isn't it amazing that when you are filled with the Spirit that sometimes you like to hum, sometimes you like to sing? Isn't that true? Don't you find yourself when your heart is full of joy that you're just sort of singing a song or singing something? That's because that's one of the evidences, results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we go on. Giving thanks always. These are participles, by the way, if you're into the Greek. There are five of them in this context. A participle is usually reflecting on the main verb, which is filled here. So it's showing us, revealing to us how we're filled and the results of being filled. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. Oh, we have so much to thank the Lord for this morning, don't we? We as believers don't always give thanks like we should. If you're like me, sometimes I think I take things for granted and I neglect to thank my Lord. Some of us have the practice of thanking the Lord before we eat. And the scriptures say that that's how the food is sanctified, set apart unto the Lord as we thank Him, giving thanks from our heart before we sit down and indulge ourselves in a meal. Now this Thursday, I suspect that most of you are going to be gathering around a table with a turkey and all of the other dishes that are going to be on that table. And what do we typically do? We give thanks. We thank the Lord. And it's fitting. It's fitting on Thanksgiving to give thanks. But I've also noticed that sometimes our hearts are not full of thanks. It's hard sometimes to give thanks for those things that come into our lives that we don't want in our lives. When you think of your health, you think of your physical health. How is it possible to thank the Lord for something that can hurt us and devastate us physically? Isn't that hard? How can you thank the Lord for a relationship that has fallen apart? How can we thank the Lord in everything and for all things? It's difficult, and I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you and say that I can easily do that, because I struggle just like you. But one thing that I've learned, when things do come into my life and when I'm dealing with my health or I'm dealing with something else, when I give thanks, I have a different perspective on it. And truly, I can recognize that God is sovereign and I'm not. And then it doesn't say for everything. It says, in everything we can give thanks. And we can render thanks unto the Lord for all things, realizing that He can work through them all. There's a principle in the scriptures, if I didn't believe it, I would quit being a pastor. It's Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God can take something that's horrible, something that's difficult, and make something good out of it? I do. As we walk by faith, not by sight, and as we continue to give thanks unto His name. The last one is in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This word submitting is the same word that's used in verse 22. It's a military term, hupotasso. And it has this idea of rank and has this idea of recognizing authority. So how are we to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord? Well, you notice in my notes it says yielding to others inasmuch as it is possible to do so without spiritual compromise. There's certain things that we have to stand for and we don't want to back down on. There's other things that we can be very flexible about. And you know what those things are, the things that are not major items. They're minors. Do you know the difference between a major and a minor? A major is something that you need to stand for and fight for. A minor is something you can just say, well, doesn't really matter all that much. In the context of a Christian community, do you know that we're constantly dealing with this struggle? Do we submit to someone's preference about this? Do we submit to this particular individual about that? Well, one of the evidences of being spirit-filled is humility. And you don't have to go around telling people how humble you are, because they'll see humility in your life, especially as you honor them, especially as you submit unto them. When we think of the different issues that come into the life of the church, churches so many times split over such silly things and can't deal with things because they're full of themselves and not full of the Spirit. We will always stand for truth here. And when it comes to other minor issues that enter into our church, we need to submit unto one another, recognizing again that the Holy Spirit is working in us. You might say, well, Pastor, do you struggle with this? Oh, yeah. I struggle like you do. We all struggle like this, don't we? Because we all like things a certain way. We all expect things to be a certain way. And when they're not our way, do we ever get upset? Do we ever get upset? Do we ever act immaturely? Have you ever said something you later regretted? Sure, we've all been guilty of that. God wants you and me not to go down that road, because sometimes when the words go out there, they're there, and they cut, and they hurt. So we need to be cognizant of that as we live together in a community. Now, I'm going to answer this question: how can we be filled with the Spirit? Look at the notes, please. It says, since the New Testament does not tell us specifically what we must do in order to be filled, it shows the evidence of being filled. We must guard against dogmatic statements in this area. Below are some relevant principles. And these are so important to you and me this morning. The first principle: we cannot fill ourselves. That's the other part of this verb. It's passive, meaning we can't actively fill ourselves. We can open up our life to the Holy Spirit, but the God is the one who fills us. We don't fill ourselves. He fills us. Isn't that marvelous? That He, God, the Holy Spirit, fills us. We cannot expect to be filled if we are quenching or grieving the Spirit. And we see this in Ephesians 4:30. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So how do we quench and grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, it's sin many times in our life that we haven't confessed. And we need to confess our sins, because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we don't have a congregational confession in our church. This is something that you need to do between you and the Lord. I am so thankful that I don't have a confessional booth here and you come to me and tell me your sins. I don't want to hear them. And I'm sure you don't want to hear mine. Wouldn't it be horrible if our sins sometimes were up on the video screen? Pastor Stan's sins. Oh, I didn't know. Whoa. Well, we all have sin. Sometimes there are sins of omission, and sometimes there are sins of disobedience. So we have to confess our sins to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be willing to be filled. We need to seek, it says, be the command. Open up your life and say, Lord, fill me. We have a chorus song that says, here's my cup, Lord, fill it up. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. You know that particular little chorus? Boy, how we need to hold our cup up. And I don't know how big your cup is. You know, it's amazing how many different sizes of coffee cups we have. But my cup is big, and I want Him to fill it up. And I want it to overflow. I want it to spill out as I enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life and as I'm obedient to Him in following His word. We must confess known sin to God and yield to His will as we know it. Secondly, there is also a connection between the word of God and spirit filling. Colossians 3:16, which is essentially parallel to the context we're looking at now in Ephesians 5:18, instructs us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And Ephesians 5:17 tells us to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Both of these references imply that being filled with God's word is a prerequisite to being filled with His Spirit. You open up the word of God. The word of God has been given to us through the Holy Spirit. All scripture came through the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit spoke through holy men as they recorded the word of God. And so when you open up the word of God, you read it, you obey it, you're actually being filled with the Spirit. Have you had that experience of opening up God's word and it filling your life? God speaking to you, God revealing to you what you must do? It's important for us to always remember that we are anchored in the word of God, in the Holy Spirit who recorded the word of God through men for us. And as we walk in obedience to the word, we're being filled with the Spirit, because we are not walking in the flesh. Well, are we a Spirit-filled church? Are you Spirit-filled? I trust you are. If you aren't, all we need to do is ask and present ourselves to Him, and He will fill us. So, Lord Jesus, here we are, your children, this morning. You know our hearts. You know everything about us. Lord, we want more of you, not less of you. We want your Holy Spirit to fill us and to reveal in our hearts the fruit of the Spirit. When you think of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and just go down that list, self-control, what a blessing it is to see that produced in your life and to be full of God and not full of yourselves. Sometimes preachers are full of themselves too. And I hope and pray that's not my experience this morning, because the scriptures say to be humble and to allow the Lord to work through you. And if God is speaking to you this morning about being filled, then say, Lord, here's my cup. Fill me up until I want no more. Lord, fill me up. How I need your Spirit, and I need less and less of me. Amen. Father, we thank you again this morning that you've given to us your Spirit. And Father, as we have reviewed this passage this morning and what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, we just again look to you, realizing that you're the source of life. You give us breath. The very air that we breathe comes from you, and how we need you to breathe into us again and fill us with your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.